Well, young people, you know how we feel about that now, don't you? That's from the heart. Thank you, youth choir, and Jerry Cunningham for your wonderful leadership in the youth choir program, and Melissa and Tyler for your solos. I tell you, if I was a teenager, I'd sing in this choir. Now, I might not be able to sing well, but I'd be up there trying. Well, the fact of the matter is Al's pals are singing next Sunday night, so we're going to have fun next Sunday evening. I'll bring my pals in here, and we'll all sing together. Just be here. Acts chapter 9 is our text for tonight, and I'm watching the clock. I don't know what time it is. It's a short passage. It doesn't take as long to preach a short passage as a long passage. Though I can preach a long time on a short passage if I choose to do so. But there are some things in this passage I want us to see tonight. So we make our way through the book of Acts. I want us to talk tonight about supernatural ministry. You know, if ministry is not supernatural, it's superficial. And anybody with eyes to see would read this passage and say, certainly there is the stamp of the supernatural all over these encounters. It is the story of Peter, who was used of the Spirit of God to work two miraculous miracles. One was the healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years, and the other was the raising of a woman who had died. Would you agree with me that that is supernatural ministry? Of course you would. And there's no explanation for those kinds of events to take place apart from the supernatural working of the Holy Spirit. Now let's read the text. Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32 through verse 43. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. And there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ healed you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Now, Tabitha was the Aramaic, her Aramaic name, and in Dorcas was the Greek translation of that. She was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when his disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please, come at once. Peter went with him, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. And Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. And turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Yes, indeed, this is an account of supernatural ministry. This passage of Scripture divides itself into two parts. There is the first account of Peter's ministry in Lydda to the man whose name was Ananias, verses 32 through 35. Now let's look at this account a little more carefully. The Scripture tells us in verse 32 that as Peter was traveling about the country, and he wasn't on a vacation, he wasn't sightseeing, he was out preaching the gospel. He went to visit the saints in Lydda. There was a church there. Now, we don't know how or where or when the church was founded. We don't know who went there to first preach the gospel. But someone had gone before Peter. Perhaps Peter himself had gone previously
to that place. Perhaps Philip, the preaching deacon, had been there to plant the church. But there were Christians in Lydda. And verse 33 says, and there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, here's this man, Aeneas. He's not identified as a believer or an unbeliever. We don't know. Scholars that I've read in their commentaries, I'd say an equal number say and make a case that this man was a Christian. There are others who say, no, he was perhaps not a Christian. Since the scripture doesn't tell us, I don't know that it does a great deal of good to say yes or no. But we just know there was a man in this city who had been paralyzed, been in his bed for 8 years. Now, we don't know why he was paralyzed. We don't know if it was an accident. We don't know if it's some disease he had contracted. We just know he'd been in bed for 8 years. Now, can you imagine this man's emotional and mental state? He had to be discouraged. I mean, how do you feel when you get the flu and have to go to bed for a week? If you're like me, I'm pretty hard to live with at times. And here's a man who'd been there not just a week or just a month, not just a year, but 8 years. Paralyzed. He was totally dependent on others for just about everything. And so when Peter comes to Lydda, he finds this man, Aeneas, and verse 34, Peter speaks to him, and he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Now, here we find a mighty manifestation of the healing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is certainly a supernatural ministry. We agree on that. And unlike some so-called modern-day faith healers, he didn't point to himself, he pointed to Jesus. He said, Jesus Christ heals you. And there's no indication in this text that Aeneas exercised faith. Now, some of our modern faith healers say, well, if you'll just have faith, you'll be healed. And when the healing does not take place, some of these, what I call pseudo-faith healers say, well, the problem is, you didn't have faith. God would have healed you if you had faith. Well, the fact of the matter is, there's no indication in this text that this man had any faith. It's just that Peter comes up to him and makes this pronouncement, Jesus heals you. Therefore, get up and take care of your mat. That is, get up and make up your bed. Peter was the one who was exercising the faith, not the paralyzed man. And the scripture says immediately he got up. When he heard the words of Peter that Jesus had healed him, he obeyed. And so we find this marvelous miracle taking place. And verse 35 says, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Might best be translated, all those who saw him turned to the Lord. There was a great turning to Christ as a result of people who knew this man and saw what God had done in his life, and they turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the missiologists have a term for that. It's called a people movement. And Donald McGavern, now with the Lord, considered by some of us as one of the more influential missionary leaders of all time, certainly one of perhaps two of the most influential mission leaders of the 20th century, coined this term, people movement. And he saw this kind of people movement in India, where he was a missionary for some years before he came to the United States to be the founding dean of the School of World Mission at Fuller Seminary. And he is the so-called father of the church growth movement. And McGavern says that there are occasions where God works in such significant ways that large numbers of people come to faith as a group. And he calls that a people movement, and he defines it by calling it a multi-individual, mutually interdependent conversion. It's not that God just in mass saves everybody in mass because we are individuals made in the image of God and we must individually come to faith in Jesus Christ. But he simply says that in some cultures, which are perhaps foreign to the Western culture in which we find ourselves, but in much of the two-thirds world where there's tribal loyalty, which is something that we have trouble identifying with, where people think as a group and function as a group and act as a group and decide as a group, that oftentimes when the gospel message comes, there will be little response until as the Spirit of God begins to work in a given village or valley or area, the Spirit of God begins to prick the hearts of the leaders, and so they will come together as a community of people and discuss among themselves the message that the missionaries are preaching. And then they will decide as a group to say, no, we do not want a part of this Christian way of life. Or they will decide as a group, yes, as a village, as a people group, as a tribe, we will come to faith in Jesus Christ. And there are many examples of this. Even today, some recent ones that I'm aware of is there is a people group in Asia, and I'm not sure I can pronounce this correctly. It's U-H-U-N-D-U-N-I, in which 4,500 people of this tribe at one time made a joint decision to trust Jesus Christ and publicly burn their fetishes. Then there is the occasion that I read of a large commune in mainland China, where there was a people movement, and they all, as a group, declared their allegiance to Jesus Christ, and now that commune is known as Jesus Mountain. And Pete Wagner says there are instances of whole townships in the Bolivian Andes where the Aymara Indians have come to faith in Jesus Christ in a single day. And one other account comes out of the Himalaya Mountains in Asia where villages that once were known as Lama villages are now known as Jesus villages because the whole people have turned to faith in Christ. Perhaps what happened here in Lydda is something of a people movement. And so God hastened the day that large numbers of people would receive Christ like this. This man Aeneas was paralyzed. God healed him miraculously through his servant Peter. And it resulted in the curiosity of many people in that city being curious about the Lord Jesus Christ, and many, many trusted in him. Now, let's look now in verses 36 through 43, because there's a second miracle which occurs here, a miracle of a magnitude even greater than the healing of a man who had been paralyzed for 8 years. Now, verse 36 tells us the story of the woman at Joppa, whose Aramaic name was Tabitha and whose Greek name was Dorcas. Look in verse 36. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. Now, I'm going to come back to that before I'm finished today, but I want you to let that just kind of stick in your mind now, that this woman Dorcas was one who was always helping the poor and doing good to those who had need, and we'll see she was concerned for widows. Verse 37, about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. And so we learn here that her sickness was so severe that it was terminal and she died. Her body was washed, it was prepared for burial and placed in an upstairs room. But somebody got the idea that perhaps she could be raised back to life, because verse 38 said that Lydda was near Joppa. And when the disciples, that is, those in Joppa, heard that Peter was in Lydda, which is just about maybe 10 or 15 miles away, they sent for Peter. They sent two men to Peter, and they urged him, come at once. Now, the Scripture doesn't say this, and I don't want to read too much between the lines, but the implication is that these people had the idea that if Peter would come, perhaps Dorcas would be raised to life. We don't know that, but it makes you wonder. Verse 39, Peter went with them. And when he had arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. That is the room where her body was lying. And all the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Now, obviously, Dorcas had a ministry to these widows. We already read back in verse 36 that she went about doing good and helping the poor. Here we read that these widows were crying, and they were showing Peter the clothes, the robes and other clothing that she had made them. Now, in our day and culture in which we live, when there's a widow, well, the government provides. There is this financial assistance which comes from the government. But there was no financial assistance from any governmental agency during the days in which this event took place. And so we find that these widows were distressed. They were crying. They were upset. Notice in verse 40 what Peter did. Peter sent them all out of the room, got down on his knees, and he prayed. We don't know what he prayed. Maybe he prayed, "Lord, show me how to pray. Reveal to me how to pray. Do I seek for you to give comfort to these bereaved people? Or should I be so courageous as to pray for you to raise Dorcas from the dead?" And the scripture says that he turned, look in verse 40, middle of verse 40. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." Perhaps in his prayer he felt impressed with the Holy Spirit to pray that she might be raised from the dead. And so he spoke to a corpse, and he called her by name and said, "Get up." And miracle of miracles, she opened her eyes. And seeing Peter, she sat up. Did you call that a miracle? Yeah. We agree on that, don't we? She was dead. Now she's alive. Now her resurrection is unlike the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like that of Lazarus and the others that took place in the ministry of Jesus. They were raised only to die again. It was more of a resuscitation than a resurrection. When you get resurrected, there's no more dying. Well, he said to her, "Tabitha, get up." And she sat up. And verse 41 says, he took her by the hand and he helped her to her feet. And then he called the believers and the widows and he presented her to them alive. You expect there was some rejoicing there? You betcha. And this became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Just as it happened with the healing of the lame man in Lydda, and many came to know the Lord, when it became known all over Joppa that this one who had died was now alive again, resulted in many people turning to the Lord. And Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Do you see the supernatural ministry which took place here? Do you? Pretty plain to see, isn't it? I mean, there is Aeneas, a man paralyzed for 8 years, who walks. I would call that a manifestation of the spiritual gift of healing, wouldn't you? Then there was Dorcas, or Tabitha, who died, who was raised. I would call that a manifestation of the spiritual gift of miracles, wouldn't you? Now, where are these spiritual gifts listed for us? Well, we know where they are, but let's look. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Look in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now here they are. To another gifts of healing, by that one Spirit. And to another, miraculous powers. And here we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 the two spiritual gifts that were operative in the life of Peter that enabled him to be the instrument through whom a paralyzed man was healed and a dead woman was raised. Supernatural ministry. Is that it? No. There's some more supernatural ministry in Acts chapter 9. Look back in chapter 9, Acts chapter 9. Look again in verse 36. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. May I submit to you tonight that Dorcas had a supernatural ministry that equals Peter's. Not quite as breathtaking as Peter's. Not quite as attention-grabbing as Peter's, but every bit as supernatural as Peter's ministry. What kind of gifts did she have? Well, it said she went around doing good and helping the poor. Where's that in the Bible? Look in Romans chapter 12. You see, the listing of the gifts of the Spirit are found not only in 1 Corinthians 12, but also in Romans 12. Now look in verse 6, Romans chapter 12, verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. Here it is. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Dorcas had the spiritual gift of showing mercy. And she showed mercy on the poor and on the widows. And she'd been doing that for some time now. And that's why they came at her death to mourn her passing. Because she had touched them with a spiritual gift of mercy. It's easy to see the supernatural ministry that Simon Peter had. You just had to be blind to miss it, wouldn't you? It's not always easy to see the out-of-the-way, hidden kind of ministries that quiet, gentle people like Dorcas have. But in the sight of God, are just as valuable and just as useful and just as necessary in the family of faith. You may never exercise the gift of healing or the gift of miracles, but you can use the gift you have. And if it's a spiritual gift, it's supernatural. And let's remember that ministry that's not supernatural is superficial. And let's thank God that He has not left us on our own, but He has imparted to us gifts of grace, imparted by the Holy Spirit, that equip us and prepare us for supernatural ministry. Let's bow and pray together.